This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Have you ever heard the phrase, he or she is a real riot? That's intended to convey the idea that this person is either really dynamic or a really fun time where they just get your attention and make you feel good to be around them. Well, today our teaching time is talking about another guy who was a real riot, but a riot in a very different sort of way. The passage is about Paul's visits to Thessalonica, Berea, and eventually to Athens. It's in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15, so please turn there once again and follow along. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Frankly, I'll be honest here. When I saw the passage for this week, I thought, oh no, not this again. Paul's story as he's navigating through the Greek territories, and the Jews there don't like his message. Well, not only that, there's really nothing unusual about what's happening to Paul in this passage. I mean, Paul always had difficulties. Whatever town he went to, he either stirred up a riot, he got locked in jail, or had large crowds of people throwing rocks at him. So that's why we say Paul's a real riot, because he caused them. So we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see some of our keys for our breakthroughs today. If we pay attention to this passage and the message that we can get from it, we'll see the potential for a deepening of our faith and get a grander vision of a bigger picture of what all this is about. So let's start looking at the passage starting in verses 1 through 3. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. Now, the first point, Paul made it a practice to go to the synagogue. And yes, his regular visits to the synagogue are a product of Paul's calling and his mission. So he's going there to try to read the scriptures and try to show the Jews that their Messiah had come. And it is where he was likely to find religious folks who needed to be saved, of course. However, there's more to this, and we see it by taking a look at a short passage from the Gospel of Luke. We look back at Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and the Gospel writer tells us that it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue. Now, I need to point out here that this word custom is not the same as simply a habit or man-inspired tradition. In this passage, the word custom means that it was Jesus' desire in such a way that he made it a part of his regular daily life or weekly life to go to the synagogue. He was compelled to go, as it were, as a result of his love for the Father in heaven. So remember that he told Joseph and Mary back in Luke 2, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" So I want to say something. If it's good enough for Jesus to make it a practice to go to worship with God's people, that's enough for me. If it's Jesus' custom to go worship with God's people in God's house, that ought to be enough for us too. See, if the Lord himself can make it a practice to go worship, you know, we ought to kind of take a hint there that that's a good thing that we should be doing. And it shouldn't be a problem for us to go to worship with God's people. Then there's what Paul did when he went to the synagogue. In the synagogue service, it was customary for a visitor to be called upon to read from the scriptures. The reader then was asked to comment on the passage he had read. So this was Paul's invitation, as it were, to reason with them from the scriptures. And no doubt, Paul chose a passage that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. No doubt, he found a way to reason with the Jews from the scriptures to show them that Christ was Jesus, the Messiah. So, absolutely, it's true here that we can learn something from this too. We need to learn how to look at the scriptures and to be able to find a way to share our faith with other people from the scriptures. Yes, there are people out there that don't believe in the Bible. But then again, do we believe it? And do we believe that the Bible is God's Word? If so, do we believe that the Bible as God's Word is powerful enough to convince unbelievers of the truth of the Scriptures? Do we really believe that? Or are we going to try to find every other possible way to convince people to believe in Jesus without telling people the Scriptures? So yeah, let's work on this and make it a point to grow in our faith enough to where we can use Scripture to share the gospel with anybody and trust in the Holy Spirit's power to amplify the power of that passage and that word to reach that person's heart and to show them that they have a need for a Savior and that that Savior, Jesus, has come. Verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. This is one of our keys to a breakthrough in our attitude about sharing the gospel. Look at the verse carefully. It says that some were persuaded. The important word here is some, because it doesn't say all of them. Some people will believe. When you share your faith, there will be those who will believe. Under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they will confess Christ is Lord. They will be led to repentance and faith. And again, notice it doesn't say that all of them were convinced. And that brings us to verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Let's use this passage to remind us again that everyone isn't going to receive the message of the gospel. No matter how eloquent we might be, no matter how persuasive we might be, no matter how of a good debater we might be, no matter how clever, or even no matter how anointed we may be, we are not going to lead everyone to Christ. I'm pretty sure Paul was anointed. But the Lord rescued this guy from being, you know, from mobs and crowds all the time. Initially, he was saved from being a false religionist and a zealot for the wrong cause, and Jesus brought Paul to himself. But Paul didn't win everybody. And as we read in our passage just now, Paul found opposition to his message, but that doesn't mean he wasn't anointed. And remember also, Jesus didn't win everyone either. Remember that rich young ruler fella? He went away because his money meant more to him than the kingdom of God, and his own soul even. It's the creepy thing about that passage about the rich young ruler. You see, we don't know if he ever came to Christ later, but you see, he turned and he walked away. When you read that passage, you're seeing what it looks like for someone to consciously choose to walk away from the opportunity for salvation. That's what it looks like to see someone reject Christ. They just turn and they walk away. So Jesus, God in the flesh, didn't win everyone. And I can assure you that everyone to whom Luther, Calvin, Dwight Moody, Ravi Zacharias, and even Billy Graham preached didn't get converted. And with these guys, we're talking about some of the most anointed, blessed, and persuasive preachers the world has ever known. So don't be surprised or disappointed and want to quit sharing the gospel if everyone you talk to doesn't immediately fall on their face and cry out to the Lord at the sound of your voice. We are not going to be able to persuade everybody. God is at work in the hearts of the people. Our job and our task and our mission and our calling is just to share the gospel and to plant those seeds. But don't be disappointed if everyone to whom you speak doesn't get converted, because it's likely not going to happen. Verses 6 through 9, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Here are the verses that tell us about Paul's friend Jason, who lived in that city. Remember, the people who are stirring up the mobs are Jews. And remember also that they have no love for the Romans. Like the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they're using Roman law as an excuse to revolt against the message of the gospel and to stir up trouble. Time-wise, if anybody's interested in the historical part of this, this was at the time of the ruler Claudius, who issued his proclamation to kick out all the Jews from Rome. He accused them of starting riots on behalf of Crestus, which was a Latin reference to Jesus, by the way. Anyway, these people were losing their religious influence, that's the Jews, and like the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they were horribly jealous of the increased popularity of Paul and his message and the people coming to faith in Christ. So as a result, here's another little scuffle. And this section of our passage can help us see ourselves as part of a bigger picture. You see, this is because this section teaches a priceless and precious lesson on the true meaning and value of community. We're a church. We're all in this together. We're family. We're to serve together, grow in Christ together, and show love for the Lord together. This means we might also have to struggle and endure difficulty together, to bear one another's burdens, as Paul discussed in Galatians. It's because, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 12, that we're one body. If one part of the body is hurting, the rest of the body feels the pain too. Where am I going with this? It's because Jason, one of the followers of Christ and a friend of Paul's, you see, they went to Jason's house and dragged him out, took him before the magistrates of the town, and accused him of being a part of the lynch mob, stirring up the people. They ended up taking what essentially is protection money from Jason. Paul was still there, because it says immediately after this that Paul was escorted out of Thessalonica. But Jason was there. He endured this difficulty with Paul. Paul was with Jason during this time. So what are they doing? They're bearing one another's burdens, and they're suffering for the gospel together. That's what being part of the body of Christ means. If one part of the body aches, the rest of the body has pain. We understand that. We're to walk with one another and bear one another's burdens, and that's exactly what Jason did here. He let them extort money from him. But you see, Jason saw himself as part of a bigger picture. Jason was able, no doubt, to see himself as part of the body of Christ. And so he was willing to endure this trial with Paul. because he saw it as part of his role in serving Jesus. Can we see that? You see, it says it right there. Jason was involved in this. They dragged him into court. He hadn't done anything wrong. And they took money from him. But he did it. So they were suffering for the gospel together. And that's what it means to be part of the family of God. Staying in it and hanging in there together to serve Christ. Verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. There are two points here. They're leaving Thessalonica on the advice of the Thessalonian believers. First, Paul and Silas aren't running from a difficult situation. Now, I want to point something out here. Never run from an adverse situation simply because it's too hard. You do irreparable damage to your character and to your integrity and to your willingness to take a stand for faith by running away whenever anything gets difficult. If you back out and you run, you lose a possibility of blessing too. God may have something to teach you in that difficult situation. That's the theme of our bulletin cover for today, by the way. God may want to use that adverse situation to polish you up a little bit, to make you shine a little brighter, and to grow you in faith some so you can endure more and do more for the kingdom of God. So don't run when something gets difficult. The second point is this, is that the Thessalonians see that the situation is getting too dangerous for Paul and Silas, and they take Paul to his next location. What we can see is a great possibility that Paul accepted counsel. Paul wasn't so prideful, and he was actually secure enough in who he was that he could listen to the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica and take some godly advice from some godly people. This is a breakthrough point. Whenever you're in a position of difficulty, seek wise counsel from Spirit-filled Christians who have your back. And listen to godly advice and be willing to listen to people. Be willing to listen, and don't be so prideful and think you know all the answers, because, and I can speak from personal experience, we don't know all the answers. Listen to godly people. God may have put somebody in your path who can give you some wise, godly counsel that is actually from the throne, but he's speaking it through somebody else. Don't be so prideful that you miss the opportunity to receive some good advice and godly counsel from someone. Paul did. And it potentially saved his life because he left Thessalonica and went to Berea. Verses 11 and 12. So he got to Berea, and these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and some prominent women as well as men. Apparently, these folks were more willing to listen. They were cooperative and teachable, and they were even interested enough to check out some of the facts of the gospel for themselves. Yes, this fact about those people will give us hope that we will occasionally find those who are teachable and willing to listen. In your ministry, in your witnessing, you will find, like these Bereans, you will find someone who is teachable and willing to listen. If they're unsaved, but the Lord has given them a Berean heart, they'll listen and they'll get saved, or they'll at least come under conviction, or you will be able to just know with confidence that you've led them a few steps farther down the pathway towards salvation. These folks may be rare, especially in today's culture, and they are very delightful when we find them, but they're there. And this also applies to the larger picture of life in general, your work, your career, and other details. In your work, you'll occasionally find a good customer who's polite and able to handle a difficult situation in a crowded store. Or you'll find a coworker who can handle a tight deadline and help you deal with a difficult situation, and someone who's truly good at their job. These two are delightful when we find them, but they're there. These are the Bereans. They listened, they wanted to learn, and they were careful enough to make sure everything was the way it was supposed to be. Yes, they're delightful when you find them, and remember, they are there. Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. There are also some people we will encounter in our lives who it seems like Their mission in life is nothing more than to see if they can mess things up. Have you ever met some people like that, where you think they were just born troublemakers? Well, I got news for you. Since we're all born in sin, we all have that potential to be that way. There are people who carry it to the extreme, whose mission in life is nothing more than to mess stuff up. They're angry, they're bitter, they're resentful, or maybe they're just generally obnoxious people who have toxic personalities. These folks are not content to let other people be happy. They're only happy when everyone else around them is unhappy. This applies to the church as well as life in general. We've all met them. We know some of them. We may be even related to some of them who are like that. We see how to deal with them next in verses 14 and 15. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Paul here is wisely moving on to the next situation. Paul followed the good advice of his brothers and sisters in Berea and went on to Athens. But before we get to the final point, we have to take note here that this is the second time Paul was sent on his way on the counsel of people in his churches. We may have to listen to the counsel of others more than once. We may hit one of those tough situations in our lives more than once. And there may be more situations where we do need to seek out godly counsel more than once. Don't hesitate to do that. But here's a bigger picture. Paul was going to Athens, where he would see a city filled with idols. This is the key. You see, in life, God doesn't always give us what we want. And anybody agree with that? God may also put us in some rough situations or allow us to be in some difficult situations. God may lead us to the lakeshore where there's a storm coming. You know, like Jesus and the disciples. He sent them down to the boat. There was a storm on the lake. God may put us in one of those situations. And there's a reason that He allows that to happen. There's a reason He may lead us in that direction. But let's take note of the fact that Paul had to leave two cities really soon, back to back, because of riots. But what we see in this text is, or what we can notice is, what's not there. We don't see that Paul complained. We don't see that Paul whined. Paul didn't need to be asked, "Would you like some cheese with that wine?" Paul didn't gripe and complain, and he didn't yell at God. You see, Paul endured. And that's where our point is going. Paul then went to Athens. But he sees all those idols there. But from where he has just come, he's come from two cities where their paganism and their false religions and their false doctrines caused the people to riot. And I'm sure this was rough on Paul, fleeing for his life twice on the advice of the people in those towns. But again, we don't read that Paul whined and complained. And so now let's move on to our point. When he got to Athens and saw all of the idols, he no doubt remembered what he had just endured. A situation prompted by those people's unsaved, Messiah-denying, and idol-worshipping backgrounds. And when he saw all of the idols and remembered what he had just endured, his heart was being prepared. Let's not miss this point. His heart was being prepared to deliver probably what was one of the most eloquent and beautiful defenses of the Christian faith anyone would ever utter in his Mars Hill sermon. And here's the point for today we really need to latch on to. When we have difficulties in life, be it in our work, our personal lives, or in our faith, we need to see them from a Jesus-centered perspective. Everything we go through is preparing us for the next level. In the end, we're being prepared to do a greater work for the Lord. God equips us for our life's work, and He does it by giving us what we need, not necessarily what we want. And I'll guess that Paul wasn't thinking about how the Lord, out of His great love for us, used the riots in Thessalonica and Berea to prepare him for his assignment in Athens, but it worked out to give Paul such an intense burden and a heart for the lost that his heart was broken for lost souls by the time he stood up to speak on Mars Hill. Let's remember that out of God's abundance of love for us and out of His abundance of integrity and holiness, God again gives us what we need. And He does that because it's what's best for us. Can we trust Him enough to believe that and to know that He's doing what's best for us? And that's the ultimate point of this passage. Paul went through a difficult time, but look at the results. Some of those people who heard him in Athens believed, and he preached one of the most eloquent, profound, and powerful sermons in the entire history of the church. That is the reason that Luke took the time to write down the Mars Hill Discourse. It's one of the most powerful defenses of the faith. But you see, Paul could preach that because of a broken heart over the lost souls and the turmoil and the turbulence he had just encountered in those two previous cities. His love for lost souls and his burden to reach them had been magnified and multiplied because of the situation he had come from. And that's the big picture we need to see today. When we're going through a rough time, know this: the Lord is preparing us for something awesome, wonderful, and impact-loaded, where we will have an impact in the lives of others for eternity. That's the reason for difficulty. You're not being punished. You're being prepared. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. We pray that we will absorb this lesson and hold on to it for dear life, because, Lord, it is dear and it is life. The message we've just heard and talked about, Lord, this scripture passage reflects the greatness of your preparation so Paul could be that most eloquent preacher and servant of yours. Give us faith, Lord, to see that when we're going through difficulties, we're not being punished. We're being prepared. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.